Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John, and we'll be picking up in our study of 1 John chapter 5. We're going to finish this great chapter tonight, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be picking up in verse number 13 as a way of review, and then we'll work our way towards verse 18 where we left off last week. During the week, I have the opportunity, the privilege to listen to the sermons, maybe when I'm going down the road, maybe when I'm at my office. I try to spend a little bit of time reading articles, and it's just a great way to study God's Word. It's a great way to be edified throughout the week, to take that time to study God's Word. Well, this week I came across a quote made by a preacher that was catchy, and it really made me think about our study in the book of 1 John chapter 5. He said, "True success is living your life and going to heaven." Now I realize that's a short statement, but it's a powerful statement. True success is living your life and going to heaven. And that's why the Christian life is so important and so powerful, because the Christian life has so much to offer. It teaches us how to live life here on this earth, and it prepares us for something that is much greater. It prepares us for heaven. This reminds me of what Paul would talk about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, where he's encouraging Christians to exercise themselves unto godliness, to live a godly life. And he would go on to explain that godliness is profitable unto all things. And he's going to mention two things. Having promise of the life that now is, that's this life here on this earth, and that which is to come. And that's why the Christian life is so important. And again, it teaches us how to live life here on this earth, but it prepares us for eternity. Now, as we think about the book of 1 John chapter 5, God wants us to live and to understand that we have certainties in Jesus Christ. Nothing is certain in the world, but as we think about Christianity, there are things that we can be assured of. And remember in our study last week, 11 through 13, we talked about the certainty of eternal life. As the Apostle John would say in verse number 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Remember, eternal life, John 17, verse number 3, is knowing God. It's having a relationship with God. When we talk about eternal life, we are talking about a kind of existence rather than a period of time. Sometimes that's kind of how we equate eternal life to a period of time. But biblically speaking, we're talking about a kind of existence. Eternal life has to do with knowing God, having a relationship with God, and having communion with God. And as you think about eternal life, we have that here on this earth. And eternal life begins when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse number 36, Jesus says, "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life." That idea, has a relationship with God, has communion with God. We have that right now if we're a New Testament Christian. But we know that communion with God is limited because of the flesh. But as we understand eternity and as we look forward to heaven, that relationship that we have with God that we enjoyed here in this life will continue on in eternity, but it won't be limited by the flesh any longer. We will be in the very presence of God. God wants us to know, as we go through this life, we have the certainty of eternal life. And then in verses 14 through 16, we noticed our second point. In 14 through 16, the certainty of answered prayer. As we go through life, we're going to need God's help. We're going to have to learn to call upon God. And as we turn to God's Word teaches us how to pray. And it's so important that when we pray, that we do so, verse 14, according to the will of God. God's Word teaches us how to pray. We pray to our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Mediator, 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5. But think about prayer in a very practical way for just a few minutes. Prayer is our life source. As I said, when we are hurting, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, when we need God's help, when we are carrying a burden that we cannot bear on our own, we need to learn to pass that or to roll that on over to God. And so we have to learn to pray to God, and we have to learn to talk to God. But did you realize that as we pray according to God's will, we're also to intercede for one another? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, beginning at verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Look at that. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, different kinds of prayer that we are to offer up to God. Prayers that we bring before the throne of God. Supplications has to do with those things that people need, that God can supply. Prayers are prayers in general. Prayer is to be an important part of our prayer life. But then you'll notice Paul mentions intercessions. When we pray, we are to intercede on the behalf of one another. And what the Apostle John will do in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 is he'll give an illustration of how we are to intercede on the behalf of one another. And as we look at verse number 16, we're reading about the burden of sin. And the burden of sin is something that we are to help one another bear. Galatians 6 verse 1 teaches us, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Again, we intercede. We pray on the behalf of one another when it comes to the burden of sin. Listen to James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Most of the time, we quote the last part of verse 16. The affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But you look at the context. And the context has to do with helping one another bear the burden of sin. Now listen to what the Apostle John says, verse number 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. That has to do with prayer. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. But then he turns around and says, there is a sin unto death. Now listen to it. I do not say that he shall pray for it. You stop and think about the last part of verse number 16. I do not say that he shall pray for it. What is God saying? You don't intercede on the behalf of an individual who is living in open rebellion, who refuses to repent of sin. Do you realize as you read the book of Jeremiah, if my mind serves me properly, I believe three times in the book of Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. Now when you look at the book of Jeremiah, you see why God is telling Jeremiah, I don't want you to intercede on the behalf of the people. Because the people were living in sin, in open rebellion to God. They would commit sin, and God says they wouldn't even blush. They wouldn't even be ashamed of their sinful conduct. And so God tells Jeremiah, don't pray for them. And so we see the same principle here in verse number 16. And we're emphasizing why it is so important to pray according to God's will. There are times where God says, don't pray for that individual. I believe that would be, an example of that would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where you have a Christian living in fornication, open rebellion. And obviously at that time, he didn't repent because God says you withdraw your fellowship from that individual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 though, it appears that this man repented of this rebellion, and now Paul is encouraging the church to confirm their love by receiving that brother back in to the faith, into the fold of God's people. And so again, in verse number 16, as we talked about last week, there is a sin, John is saying, that is not unto death. And then he turns around and says there is a sin that leads to death. All sin is subject to pardon. Remember, when we meet God's terms of pardon, God stands ready to forgive. Psalm 86 verse 5. God has promised to forgive under the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That is if we meet God's terms of pardon. Understand the context of 1 John chapter 5. The Apostle John is writing to Christians. And so if a Christian is overtaken in sin, and that individual has a change of heart, that individual confesses their sins, and that individual wants you to pray on their behalf, John is encouraging us to intercede on their behalf, but we're not to intercede on the behalf of somebody who refuses to repent of their sins. We need to be ready to pray for one another, and we need to be ready to help one another. Look also at what he says in verse 17, a passage that we didn't mention last week. All unrighteousness, a general thought here. All unrighteousness is sin, and listen to it. It goes back to the first part of verse number 16. There is a sin not unto death. I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit has to remind us of that. There is a sin not unto death. You remember what John has already established in chapter 1? Sin is something that we're going to struggle with. And I believe God, in a very unique and special way, is reminding His people of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ and the blood that cleanses us from all sin. God wants us to know that as God's children who are walking faithfully, He wants us to know that we can have victory over sin and the devil. And that really brings us to the third point of our lesson. The certainty of victory over sin and over Satan. And we'll see that in verse number 18. Read with me verse number 18. And by the way, as you're looking at verse number 18, verse number 19, verse number 20, you're going to see that same phrase, we know. Notice that, we know. We mentioned that phrase, we know. That word know is found some 32 times in this book. And I believe it's found 7 times in the last part here in chapter 5. And so again, God is emphasizing the certainties that we have in Jesus Christ. The certainty of eternal life. The certainty of answered prayer. The certainty of victory over sin and the old devil. Look at verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God, listen to it, sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Those who are outside of Jesus Christ are dominated by the power of sin. They are under the power of sin. That is, they belong to the devil. They are the devil's servant. And I realize that is strong language. But you realize that is the language that we find in Scripture? Think about this. In John chapter 8, verse number 34, Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." And then as we've already noted in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, John will say, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." God wants us to understand our spiritual condition outside of Jesus Christ. To be outside of Christ is hopeless. We might put it like this. To be Christless is hopeless. Think about that. To be Christless is to be hopeless. Outside of Christ, again, we're under the power and the dominion of darkness, under the dark kingdom's dark king, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4. The devil owns those individuals who are under the power and dominion of darkness. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ can liberate us. Jesus Christ can set us free from the bondage of sin. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 26. And what Paul says here in Acts chapter 26 will capture this thought that we are presenting. In Acts chapter 26, verse number 18, Paul is talking about the purpose of preaching the gospel. And he's talking about the power of the gospel. And we see that the gospel has the power to open our eyes, to give us spiritual perception. Listen to what Paul says in verse number 18. To open their eyes, and listen to it, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that we may receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified. Again, when does this happen? When is a person delivered from the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son? The language of Colossians 1, verse number 13. John says, when one is born of God, one is set free. You remember the context of John chapter 8? I mentioned John chapter 8, verse 34, where Jesus says, he that committeth sin is a servant of sin. That's an interesting context because Jesus was showing the Jews their need for Him. In fact, you remember how He kind of wraps up that context in verse number 36? If the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. Free from what? Free from the power of sin. Free from the power of the devil. Listen to Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. But outside of Christ, there's condemnation. There's wrath because of sin. But when we obey the gospel, when we are born of God, the Apostle John is talking about the spiritual birth that we experience in obeying the gospel. Remember Jesus said, John 3 verse 5, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. One must be taught. One must obey the gospel to have their sins washed away. And those who have been born again, they don't live a lifestyle of sin. Sin no longer has power over us because we have been set free. That is so encouraging to know that when we experience the spiritual birth, when we obey the gospel, we are set free. We are liberated from the bondage of sin. Now notice the second part of verse number 18. But he that is begotten, I like this part, he that is begotten of God, the one who is now a Christian, listen to the language there in verse number 18, keepeth himself. Notice that. Keepeth himself. This particular Greek word has the idea of protecting oneself. Do you see what the Apostle John is establishing when it comes to our eternal salvation? There is something that we must do if we're going to be saved. And there is something that we must do if we are going to protect ourselves. We have a part in our salvation. I believe that's what Paul was talking about in Philippians 2, verse number 12, when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have a part in protecting ourselves. No question, God has a part, but we also have a part. You see, God has given us His Word. It's our responsibility to know His Word and to treasure His Word and to use the sword of the Spirit in protecting ourselves. Let me just give you a couple of passages, or for that matter, context that emphasize personal responsibility in protecting ourselves. And you know these. These are familiar. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then remember how Paul, he talks about the works of the flesh. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he describes the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's how we walk in the Spirit. Those are the things that should characterize our lives. When those things characterize our lives, again, we are protecting ourselves from walking in the flesh. Another context, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5, where Peter says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And remember, he's going to list out several things. Add to your faith. Again, personal responsibility in this matter of protecting ourselves spiritually speaking. In James 1, verse number 27, we are to keep ourselves unspotted from this world if we want our religion to be meaningful to God. We're not to be conformed to this world, Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. And so throughout Scripture, we see the personal responsibility that we must take if we are going to protect ourselves from the evil one. But when we do that, don't you like the last part of verse number 18? The wicked one cannot touch you. Who is John talking about, the wicked one? He's talking about the devil. He's been talking about the devil in chapter 3. And he's talking about our adversary who's walking around like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, who is wicked, who wants more than anything to see you lost. You know why he wants you lost? Because you have escaped His domain, and He wants you back, as Jesus told Peter. Peter, Luke 22, verse 31, He desires to have you. He desired to have Peter. You know what? He desires to have Clay Bond. And He desires to have each one of us. And He is going to make every attempt to tempt us with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, because He wants us to be entangled in the affairs of this life. He wants us to be lost, but God wants us to be certain that we can withstand Him and that ultimately we can be victorious over Satan and the devil. You see, when we are protecting ourselves by using the Word of God, putting on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, the Apostle John says that wicked one cannot touch you. By the way, this is very similar to what James would say in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I find that to be so encouraging, because the devil is so powerful and the devil is so good at what he does. I find it encouraging to know that we are stronger than the devil when we are faithful to God. You see, God has really equipped us. He's given us so many different resources. And it would do us well to just stop and to think about the resources that we have as New Testament Christians that can help us guard ourselves against the wiles of the devil. We have the Word of God. We have prayer. We have one another. We have so many different things that can encourage us to be faithful and to take that way of escape when the devil tempts us. And so as we come to verse number 19, we also have the certainty to belonging to God. Notice our point from the text. The certainty of eternal life, the certainty of answered prayer, the certainty of victory over sin and Satan himself, and now verse number 19, the certainty to belonging to God. I need to know that I belong to God, that I'm His, that I'm one of His children. Think about what John said in 1 John 3, verse number 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a great verse. What a great truth to know that we are the children of God. And listen to what John says. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 10, the Apostle John is going to make this point. The children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. It's that plain. It's that simple. We can know whether or not we belong to God or whether or not we belong to the devil. It really depends how we live our lives here on this earth. When we walk in the light, we know that we belong to God. But from verse number 19, let me make this point. The distinction that we are the children of God needs to be clear. It needs to be obvious. Let me say that again. The distinction that we are the children of God, it needs to be clear. And it should be obvious that we belong to God, that we are the children of God. And it'll be obvious by the way that we live our lives, by the attitude that we have toward pleasing God in everything that we do. And then we'll notice in verse number 20, the certainty that Christ is God. The certainty that Christ is God. The certainty to belonging to God. But the certainty that Christ is God. Listen to verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God is come. Do you see what John is talking about? The Son of God is come. You see, the incarnation of Jesus Christ guarantees every other certainty that we have talked about from this context And that really goes back to what we talked about. The incarnation of Jesus is an important element of the mystery. The Word becoming flesh. The Word taking on flesh and blood so that He can offer Himself as a sacrifice. So that through His blood we could have the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1, verse number 7. Friends, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. If we are going to be cleansed from sin, we must understand that Christ is God. And that is how John is ending this epistle. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, we have His Word, that we might know Him. He has come, He has given us His Word, so that we might know Him, that is true, and we are in Him, that is true, even in Jesus Christ. Our life is His life. The way we think like He thinks. We act like He acts. We love like He loves. We hate what He hates. Hebrews 1 verse 9 says that He loves, speaking of Jesus, He loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. Again, we know. John says over and over again, we know. We know that we are the children of God. We know that Christ has come. Remember what we said about our faith in that first lesson? Our faith in Jesus Christ is not an intellectual theory, but an abiding reality based upon the deity of Jesus Christ. We can know that Christ has come. We can know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what the Apostle John is encouraging us to do is to look to Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. Jesus Christ is the one, as Peter said, that has the words of eternal life. To look anywhere else is idolatry. Think about it. To look anywhere else besides Jesus Christ is idolatry. Look at verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Anything that takes the place of God, anything that is worshipped other than God, is an idol. Again, what is John encouraging us to do? To be like Jesus. To live for Jesus. To appreciate what Jesus Christ has done. To live with that blessed assurance. And we've seen from verses 13 and following the certainties that we have in Jesus Christ. The certainty of eternal life. The certainty of answered prayer. The certainty of victory over sin and Satan. The certainty of knowing God. The certainty that Jesus Christ is God. The certainty of eternal life. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you spiritually speaking in any way, won't you please come?